Well, hey, friends, and welcome to the Run From Zero podcast. I'm your host, Brandon Krismer. So glad that you're joining us today as we dive into a conversation that follows up from this past week's message. So again, always as a reminder, if you've not yet listened to that message, be sure to pause this episode now. Go back and listen to the sermon from this past week, which can be found on our app, on the website, but also wherever you're listening to or watching this podcast, as listening to that sermon first is going to make this conversation make a lot more sense to you today, because the point of this podcast is to dive deep into heavy application, and that's where we're going today. So we get to talk about the three of us, Todd, Seth, and I. We get to talk a bunch about identifying adversity in our lives, trying to pinpoint, hey, why are we experiencing some of the things that we're experiencing? And we talk a lot about why we go through challenging seasons and how to navigate them with an eternal perspective. And then at the very end, you're going to want to stay put because we dig into heavy application around some small steps that we can take in a few very specific areas to live lives and to move in the direction that God is calling us, even and especially in the midst of challenging seasons. That's where we're going today. Again, we're so glad that you're here. Let's dive right in.
So it's just funny watching the differences play out.
Funny anecdote that'll actually transition us into the message from this past weekend, second week of the arena. I didn't put this together until just now, but I'm a big Phoenix Suns fan, right? Like when I started watching basketball, we had moved to Phoenix in 2005, I think it was. And that Suns team, 7 seconds or less Suns, Steve Nash, Amari Stoudemire, Rajah Bell, like all of those awesome, like fast, high pace, not awesome on defense, generally speaking, but like really fun, fast offensive teams. It's the way that pretty much every NBA team plays basketball now, just 20 years ago. So I'm a big Phoenix Suns fan. We went and saw a Suns game a week or so ago. And that Suns team is super funny because, you know, made a couple of big trades a couple of years ago, and then that kind of imploded, didn't go well at all. So this year, it's like, okay, the team's not going to be good. I think they had projected like 30, the over-under was like 30 and a half wins or something for the season. Well, we've got 20 games left, and they just hit 31 wins, right? So, you know, we blew that out of the water. The team is actually significantly better than anyone anticipated, and largely it has to do with like the pace and the defensive activity that they're running after. Mm-hmm. So similar to your story, it's like, hey, you know, if you can lock into this one identity and just like do that is to the best of your ability, and you've got a team that's bought in on that and a bunch of guys that are just dogs on defense, it goes a long way towards winning. So it was cool to hear that story in light of my favorite sports team at the moment. So, let's jump in. So week two of the arena, David and Goliath, like a story that we've all heard. In fact, you know, there's been this animated Angel Studios movie that's been out a month or so here, maybe not quite a month, but that I know a lot of people love. We took Porter to go see it. He really liked it.
Good movie. Yep.
Yeah. So let's talk about, you know, this past week's message, some of the things that stood out to you guys. And then I want to dig into Todd, you know, let's give some of what didn't make the sermon. What are some of the other thoughts and ideas that you had as you were preparing and all of those things? But first, what stood out? What kind of connected as you guys were sitting through the message and listening yesterday?
Yeah, for me, it's just the idea of perseverance, right? Like we talk about running the race, we talk about being in the arena, and it's easy to think of it as like a short battle, right? But it's a long process and needs a lot of perseverance. And it's just always a good reminder of that, you know?
As I was prepping for the story, our story, the sermon, but just looking through David and Goliath's story, I think the part that stood out to me the most is just the confidence David walked into that with, and seeing so much people within our church, but also just within society, all of that, like how much we actually don't have confidence. That's just kind of a fascinating thing to think about. And so,
yeah, I loved the intentionality that you used when you were talking about the way that God had prepared David. We're going to talk a lot about that in this conversation, the way that, you know, our situations often are preparing us for what God has for us in the future. And what we see all throughout scripture, various characters and people that God, you know, uses something early on in their life to fulfill the mission that he has for them or the calling that he has for them. There's a bunch of stories that we could probably talk about along those lines. So I just loved how intentional you were about drawing that through line as far as, hey, here's what David spent every day doing, right? This was his life. He was shepherding this flock. It was protecting them. It was going after, protecting them from bears and lions, right? And as we hear in the story. And I think that it's really easy for some of us to, especially if we're not intentional about remembering what God has walked with us through, it's really easy to get to a season of adversity and not necessarily feel like we're prepared for it. Maybe not even think back at what God has already done in our lives to prep us for mm-hmm. moving through a challenging season. So yeah, definitely want to get into some of that. What didn't make the sermon that you were considering or at least thinking through that we just didn't have time for?
There was a few things like, I didn't get it. I mean, I alluded to it, but like having the Lord's perspective versus man's perspective. I think about that. And even for Samuel earlier, like God looks at the heart while man looks on the outside. You play that into this story big time. Like from the outside, Goliath looks like he could destroy anybody. But God's looking at the heart and going, hey, do you see what I see? Can I show you there's so much more to this battle than just how big he is? Mm-hmm. And so learning to have that perspective, but that takes work. That takes time and being willing to surrender yourself to go like, okay, I have to learn to think about this differently instead of letting the fear or whatever take over. There's another part. There's a quote I wanted to use, but I wasn't able to. You guys can listen to this and whoever like listen. I just found this so like good. It's kind of alluding to that overcoming criticism from people you love and admire. And so Charles Spurgeon said this: immediately before the encounter with the Philistine, he fought a battle which cost him far more thought, prudence, and patience. The word battle in which he had to engage with his brothers and with King Saul was more trying ordeal to him than going forth in the strength of the Lord to smite this uncircumcised boaster. Sometimes I love this language. Is this something you're like, what is that? But many man meets with more trouble from his friends than from his enemies. And when he has learned to overcome the depressing influence of prudent friends, he makes short work of the opposition of avowed adversaries. And I went, that's powerful. I mean, there's part of me I'd love to like dig into that more.
Yeah.
Cause it's like, okay, so what does that mean? Like I may just have bad friends. But I look at like Eliab and King Saul and I'm like, both of them were like, I would say, trying to be men of God.
Mm-hmm.
We know King Saul's story. Towards the end of his life, he got a little bit crazy. But either brother, I mean, they kind of grew up in this Jewish tradition. They would have known God. They would have. And so it is hard, I think, sometimes to be like, okay, do I have friends that are actually pushing me towards Christ? Or are they letting that fear or letting their own insecurities talk? And so, yeah, just a quote that it just made me start thinking a lot and processing. And so.
Yeah, even, you know, I think with, there's a lot of ways we can go with that quote, but when it comes to relationships, you know, David didn't have a personal relationship with Goliath, right? So there wasn't, you know, a deep emotional impact by some of the things he was saying now when Goliath is blaspheming God. Of course, David's going to take note of that and take offense to that. Because David has this depth of relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at someone like his own brother, it's like, oh yeah, there's a relationship there. So those words hurt a little bit more.
Yes.
Because you kind of know me, you know who I am, and yet you still doubt me and criticize me. Maybe even similarly with Saul. So really interesting observation from Spurgeon, those battles and how do we see ourselves, right? Are we putting more of our value in the words of the people around us, or are we putting more of our value in the words that God has already spoken through scripture over us, what he believes about us, how much he values us, and which of those two things leads, right, versus following. So.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, I could spend a whole sermon in this. Like, sometimes what I think of what's harder in having that confidence is when the people that are close to you, like your spouse or like your kids, pretty negative towards you, although you're trying to walk this out with character. Yeah. Like, that is a tougher weight to navigate.
And they're hitting all the right insecurities and all of the right...
Versus some points. Guy who says something to you on the street, and you're like, dude, whatever. Like, yeah, I can, like, or you have something for that. But yeah, that one just... So I thought that was such a good way of looking at it. It's like, David had to have these battles even before getting to Goliath. It's not just, yeah, he killed a lion and a bear, but he also had to personally deal with his brother not thinking he could do it, and this king he looked up to not thinking he could do it. And so those are the battles that I think we may not think about that one as much. We always think, I have always thought, like, oh man, look at the bear he killed and the lion. That set him up for Goliath. Like, man, those ones with his brother and with king, that's a tough battle to navigate.
Yeah, it would have been just as easy to just say, yeah, you're right. I'm gonna go home. Mm-hmm. I'll take care of my few sheep.
Yep.
You know.
You're right. I probably should just be doing shepherding work. Yeah. Like, you're right. I get obsessed with battles because I'm bored watching these sheep. Like, you, who knows what this guy was thinking. So,
yeah. That's really good. What else? Anything else that didn't make the message that we want to hit on before jumping into diving deeper?
Yeah, I think perseverance wise, Romans 5:1-5 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in this hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. This will be one of those scriptures we go, that's great, that's true, we don't like it. Because the first part is suffering. And I'll finish it. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Obviously, in this, you have the gospel being presented. Like, we are saved through faith. We are able to walk into these battles with this perseverance. But I think sometimes we got to recognize is how do we persevere when the victory doesn't go our way? We hear David and Goliath's story, and we're like, this is pretty sweet. Like, he beats him right there. There's no other battle. There wasn't a few rounds to this. It's not like he had to go back to the Israelite camp, get bandaged up, and then go right back out there. Like, there's none of that. Boom, one shot, done. Kind of deal. But I think you've also got to take in the full scripture of, like, as you watch the rest of David's story, there is suffering that comes later on. Whether that's the mistakes that he makes with Bathsheba, the mistakes he makes as being a father, and those kind of things, there's still this suffering that he has to work through. And Goliath may have been like, that was cool, but that was actually a small victory compared to the bigger victories that I would have to learn to be as king, and I'd have to learn to be as a dad, and all those kind of things. And so I think some of this is like, how do we persevere when, and you guys probably have navigated this too, like, man, Todd, you say that, like, if we do this and we get into the arena, victory will go this way. And some of it, there is some bad theology on that. Yeah. Like, well, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't have this. You didn't have that. That is such a danger. So I just want to spend a little time, like, as pastors, how do we coach people in this? Yeah. And I have some insight, but I'm just like, it's hard to cover all of that in a sermon.
Yeah.
But I'm like, there's going to be times the victory doesn't not happen the way, or it's not, doesn't feel like a victory at all.
Yeah, that's really good. I want to point out, I love that Romans 5. There's so much depth to, like, the theological truth that we see all throughout the book of Romans, but especially some of this text that you just hit on. I want to hit on one thing that's, like, actually kind of unrelated to the sermon, and then I want to spend a bunch of time on what you just said.
Please, let's be on something random.
No,
let's take it off of that.
What you said was really important. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, but that
I'll let you finish. Yeah. I'll let you finish. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hold on.
That was cool, but you didn't cover what I thought you should.
Always good. But there's this line in Romans 5, right there in verse 1, that I think we can bypass a bit, that tells us, inform some of our relationship with God to begin with. So, you know, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think a lot of times when we read that, we think, and maybe this happens, I don't know if you guys ever, you know, we read through scripture and we read the same, you know, chapter or text or book a couple of times, and then something stands out to you, you know, all of a sudden, oh, like, oh, I'd never considered that idea before, or whatever it is. With this one, I've talked to a bunch of people who, after we've had this part of the conversation, are like, oh, I would have never guessed that. Because I think sometimes we can read through that and say, yeah, we've got the peace of God in our lives. How cool of a gift that is. It's like, that is a really cool gift. We do see all throughout scripture that God gives us a sense of peace. I think about like 1 Corinthians 1, Paul calls God the God of all comfort, who comforts those in their times of need. Like, he does give us peace and comfort. It's a really good thing. It's not what this text is saying. It does not say that we have the peace of God. It says we've been justified through faith and now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think what we sometimes fail to recognize is in our sin, we are at odds with God. Our sin is in between us and having a fully reconciled relationship with God. And what we see, even all the way back to the birth of Jesus story, the Christmas story, right? We see that Christ is called the Prince of Peace, because the start to finish story is that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we are now reconciled back to God, and we can have peace with God through Jesus. Mm-hmm. I just think that's a really, really profound, reality that can shape our view of the power of the sacrifice of Jesus and what he's offering to us through relationship now, that if we read it a little too fast, we may not pick up on that sort of detail. Oh, yeah, we are at odds with God in our sin. Because we've all, just like Paul would say, maybe a little bit later in 5, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or is that 6? I can't remember.
That's 6.
6. That's a reality of our lives. But through Christ, we have peace with God, which is a beautiful, I think just a beautiful reminder for us that matters, shapes our lives.
And that's where as part as like, man, the victory that David experienced was being able to walk into that battle with peace, going, if I live, if I die, I know I'm fighting on the Lord's behalf, because how dare this guy say that? Mm-hmm. Like, he's already in the mode of like, I'm ready.
Yep.
And so that's the part I would say that's, I'm trying to coach people in this sermon of like, because I had to do it to myself. This is not the underdog story of look at what David did. This is more him going, I've actually learned to walk into this with the peace of God.
Yeah, look at the journey that God has taken me on just in my short life so far. Not to mention the rest, to your point, the rest of David's story. Let's jump in. Let's take that thing back off the shelf now that you said just a minute ago. So I think there's a big conversation we can have around, using that Romans 5 text, like perseverance. These sufferings produce perseverance in our life, which gives us hope, right? That's what Paul's saying. It's like it builds character, gives us hope, because we've walked through a thing and then we realize, hey, this isn't the end. Like, this isn't the end all be all. The way that this situation walks out is not the ultimate display of the will of the Lord in my life, or isn't the way that things will always be. So then how do we walk with people through adversity? And I took this note, if I could find it here, right? Like this idea that, the outcome that we hope for isn't always the outcome that God has in our story, right? It's not always the Lord's will in our life. What we really want, what we think in our limited perspective of our lives while we're here on earth, what we desire, our desires are not always God's desires. And sometimes what can be caused in the midst of that distance between what we want and what God's really trying to do in our lives is this tension of, hey, if I'm not seeing the results that I want, if I'm not seeing the victory in the way that I want to see it, does that mean that God is not in this? So how do we walk? Because we've all probably walked with people in seasons like that where it's hard to reconcile. This is what God's doing, and maybe he's trying to develop this sort of thing, this perseverance in my life. And then on the flip side, but this is what I really want. And if I don't get that, does that mean God's still good? Like, we've talked with people about these questions. So how do you navigate those types of conversations?
Yeah, there we go. That's where I was headed. You grabbed the bomb. There you go. I think for me personally, what I've had to wrestle with, because especially when it comes to funerals, you're wrestling with that a lot, because people are going, why would God allow this to happen? Now, some of it, if especially when it's a younger person who's passing away. And those are legitimate questions and all that, but there's also this other side. And if you're willing to sit in that suffering and persevere in it, there's sometimes it's like there's perspective in this that God goes, your time here on earth is so short to compare to what I'm giving you in eternity. And so even helping people recognize, like, here's a bigger, like, character, but growth, like, Lord's perspective versus our perspective is going, man, if it's this good here, but this world's broken and this world has sin in it, and he wants us to live in heaven where none of that exists, because there's part of it is like, we want to go there. We should desire to go there. That is our hope. That's how we get to that perseverance of not letting the suffering be like, oh man. And I get it. We still feel it all, but also this perspective of going, but I also know this person's now with God, who they get to experiencing something far better than here. And that's ultimately our home, not here. And I think we run the risk of everything being about my, whatever years you want to put here, my 70, let's go with the average, some years that I have here is far more important than what I'm going to have in eternity. Mm-hmm. And not saying you can have all of that conversation right then and there with that person, but that's a conversation you have over time of just learning to go like, this is the, you have suffering. This is the perseverance God's going to walk you through. Mm-hmm. I think about, all right, you're in a marriage. One of the spouses does not want to be in this marriage anymore. What do I do with that?
Yeah.
And how do you fight for that? How do you maintain? Once again, it's suffering. You didn't ask for it. You didn't want it. You don't desire it. But in the same breath, there's this like, what character do you want to have through it?
Yeah.
And that's the perseverance part. That's where God shows you, you can still have peace in the midst of this very dark space. And so those have been conversations I've learned to have of being able to go, I don't typically spend a lot of time on, okay, well, what's the feud between, especially in marriage, like what's going on between there? I go, how are you doing? And how are you maintaining your character through this? Because that's the part you can't control.
Yeah.
The other parts you can't. I don't know why they're making those decisions. It is painful. It is hurtful. But I'd also say what you choose to do, what you choose, how you choose to walk into this arena matters. And so those start to become the deeper, bigger conversations. The hard part is actually as human beings getting there. But sometimes we don't want to.
Right. Yeah, you might want justice. You might want, well, this is the right thing. This is what, you know, should be done or should be said or whatever it might be. I think, you know, we should be really careful about defining God's victory, because we just don't know.
Right.
We don't know what he's doing. The cool thing about God is, right, he's outside of time and space. He sees the whole story of humanity from the very beginning, pre-creation, to the very end, eternity with him. He sees it all. Like, it's not linear for him. It's, he understands all of it. He's over all of it. We don't have that. So we should be really, really hesitant to try to define what God's doing in the midst of a situation, what victory actually looks like, and that sort of thing. Now, having a desire that, that you can restore a marriage, right? That's a good desire. You should absolutely have that desire. But our hope should not rest in that outcome. We talk a lot about, like, if our hope lies in our worldly circumstances, rather than taking a step back and having an eternal perspective of, I think a lot about, especially from a medical ailment perspective, people that are suffering with a disease or an illness or a diagnosis. That's really challenging, because we do see in scripture, we have this ability to ask for supernatural healing, and we 100% should be doing that. Mm-hmm. We should ask God, hey, if your will be done, right? And if healing is of your will, please produce healing in this situation, bring healing. I think where it can be really, really challenging to navigate is if our view of God comes from our worldly experience, our circumstances. And he does not choose to bring healing for whatever reason that we don't know this side of heaven. Mm-hmm. If we're so locked into our worldly perspective, what becomes really hard is that starts to change our view of God.
Right.
Rather than, okay, eternally, we know we will be healed eventually. So like anytime we pray for healing, I pray for, Lord, if it's your will, would you heal this situation miraculously through the power of your spirit or eventually through the reality of eternity, right? And, yeah. and what you've already promised us, which is really hard, really, really hard to, you know, consider that that might be the will of the Lord in our lives. But similarly, any other situation, if we are so locked into our circumstances and seeing God as good or bad based on our circumstances, right. rather than the story of him loving us and sending his son Jesus so that we can be reconciled eternally.
Yeah.
I think it is the tail wagging the dog of how we view God and his faithfulness to us.
Yeah. Well, it's so easy to put caveats on your will be done as long as it's A, B, or C.
Yeah.
And
what's it? Yeah.
Instead of just a life of submission, right? Like just God, whatever your will is, whether I like it or not, I submit to it and I trust in it, right? Because oftentimes the victories that we're looking for are far more narrow-minded than the victories God wants to give us, I think.
Yeah.
There's an even if mentality. Like I've had to learn to pray of like, yes, God, we pray for this miraculous healing, but even if that doesn't happen, there's still going to be a miracle on the other side of this.
Yep.
And it's rang true. And what I've seen is like the person who gets healed, it's an incredible miracle. Man, what faith has grown in that. But I've also equally seen the cancer, the situation is not taken away and there is a deeper, stronger faith built in that.
Yeah.
As well, because they're learning, how do I keep facing this Goliath, this monster, every day? And I step into the arena, and I know God's with me, and there's going to be a day where you just don't have this over me anymore.
Yeah.
And so that's the part that I'd be like, yeah, it's, as Christians, can we learn to be in, because Jesus did it. He suffered. Like, he knew what he was doing. He carried it all the way to the end, and then saw the ultimate victory.
Yeah,
of going, I've made it possible now for all of humanity to come to God. And I think he's teaching us the same mentality. Can you go to the end fighting this battle and seeing the ultimate victory that will come, whether it's on this side of earth or the other side?
That's really good. When it comes to this idea of like navigating adversity, challenging seasons and situations, I do think taking a small step back and trying to at least like diagnose from a biblical perspective. Hey, what... I think there are a couple of buckets of things that produce adversity in our lives. And I think it's really helpful, at least it's been proven to be helpful in my life, to try to identify like, hey, what is God doing in this? Why is this happening? Why am I facing this challenge? And I think this conversation can lead us pretty well into, like this is a heavy application week. I think we can talk a lot about very specific situations in our lives. And in the lives of just people who have this experience of humanity, where showing up daily, doing the small work for David, right? Just shepherding the flock every day, navigating the challenges that come with that, produce this greater outcome. And I think that that's like a lot of the application for today. But what gets us there is trying to identify, okay, why is this happening? Like, I don't know, maybe you're in a season right now where you're navigating a challenge or something that feels like it's going to be really hard to overcome. Maybe you feel like the underdog. I know, again, we tried to clarify some of the underdog language in the story of David and Goliath, but I think it's really important to try to identify like, hey, where is this coming from? So when I think about adversity, I think of a couple of buckets. I think sometimes we navigate challenging situations that are produced by things that we have done, right? Some of us have navigated the hardest seasons of our lives just to realize like, oh, that's my fault. Like I have sinned. I have broken my covenant in my marriage, and that's on me. And I now get to own that. I get to repent. I get to try to find healing in the midst of it. But that ultimately, like, God didn't do that to me. That was me. That's kind of one camp. I think a lot about, sometimes we endure suffering, as a result of our faith. I think Peter talks a lot about this. First Peter talks a ton about, like what an honor, like to this we were called to endure suffering as a for the case of Christ, mm-hmm. At the cost of Christ. You know, in our culture, societally, that's pretty uncommon. Now we may face relational tension, we may face some, you know, minor inconvenience, but I think in American culture, it's pretty uncommon that we face like blatant persecution. Now it does happen. Don't hear me say it doesn't happen. But when I look at the stories of the underground church in China, right, that's a different thing than what we experience publicly. And I think about the persecution that very blatantly happens in Nigeria with the persecution of Christians, and literal martyrdom of Christians, the death of someone for their faith. Like that's real. And we don't, by the grace of God, have to navigate much of that in America. So that's kind of camp two, is like sometimes we face adversity as a result of our faith and wanting to hold fast to our beliefs. I'd say maybe a third bucket would be we live in a broken world, and there is a reality that comes as a result of that. In fact, I think that at the moment of the fall of man, we should understand and anticipate that sin, that like, you know, separation from the will of God from then all the way to now impacts like every area that we experience. It impacts relationships. It impacts our health journeys. It impacts, us emotionally from a mental perspective. And oftentimes, some of the, that the way that we've been impacted by the fall of man, by living in a broken world, are unexplainable diagnoses. And now we're navigating adversity as a result of that. And how do we still try to honor God through that? Sometimes it is, hey, maybe I didn't, my sin didn't create this, but maybe someone in my life, a relationship that I have, maybe their sin has now negatively impacted me. Maybe you were impacted as a kid, like experience something you never should have experienced as a kid, that's unexplainable, and you know, someone impacted you. Now you carry daily the burdens that and the impact of whatever that trauma might have been. And I think, again, we can talk about maybe what causes adversity all day long, but trying to identify, especially in the instance where we may be at fault in some way, shape, or form, we may be able to take some of this blame and confess and repent. I think it's incredibly important just to start there. When we walk into a really challenging season, hey, how did we get here? What may be causing this? Mm-hmm. Because it helps inform how we should proceed. Yeah. If we created some of this, we have a very clear call. Repent, turn away from your sin and move in the direction of Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Try to reconcile relationships, whatever might be the impact of those things. But without starting there, in fact, I even think about Job, so not to belabor the point, but when Job early on started to realize like the death of his family and some of these like massive tragedies in his life, his response, right, he tears his robe and like falls down before the Lord. And I have to believe that part of that submission to the sovereignty of God was him knowing like I've done nothing wrong. In fact, God looks at Job and says, this is my servant. Like he is good in my eyes in that story. Mm. But I've got to believe that even Job was like, God, search my soul. What have I done to produce this adversity? Now in Job's story, he didn't do anything. So, but for us, if we don't start there, if we don't start with God, is there anything that I have done to produce whatever this situation is? Would you open my eyes to see approaching situations of adversity with humility and just an understanding of like, if I've sinned in any way, shape, or form, would you please make me very aware so that I can confess and repent? Having the humility to take those steps is a great place to start.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, because you're either going to have two responses. It's, I need to repent of the sins that I've committed in this and recognize it. And even prayers of, like, I think of what David wrote in Psalms 130, like, search my heart, take out anything that offends you, you know, those kind of prayers. And it's like, God, if I've done something. But then there's also moments where it's like, I haven't done anything wrong. So God, help me navigate this adversity in a way that honors you and I maintain our relationship. I may not understand it. That's, I mean, you look at it. I mean, 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And there's evidence where actually God goes, Satan, you can attack them because I believe they will be able to overcome it. That's Job's story.
Mm-hmm.
And so those stories we just don't like hearing, but that's part of it. I mean, it's part of the persecution of the church, but it's also just in our daily lives, there's just going to be things that happen that we may not be able to explain, but we've done nothing wrong to deserve that. And that doesn't make God cruel, I don't think. I think it's just God navigating. He's like, he never wanted this. He never wanted Satan to have the ability to roam around. And some of them are like, well, why didn't he stop it? Well, some of that is up to God. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But that's the reality we live in.
Yeah.
And so then it becomes, okay, so then what do we do to walk that out? How do we prepare in that? How do we persevere in that? And some of those might look slightly different, but a lot of the concepts stay the same.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Well, let's take a shift into application. I think a helpful question that we can ask around this is, hey, what outcomes do you believe like God would want to see in your life in the future? And how can we close the gap between where we are today and where we think God's calling us? Right? If we recognize that David's story didn't start with the Battle of Goliath, right? But like, that's not where it began. There were small incremental steps that God developed David through. If we were to start today, look around at our lives, maybe recognize some adversity we're facing right now and try to figure out like, hey, 10 years from now, what does God want to produce in this? And again, like application, I want to get really, really practical. So if maybe let's start from a financial perspective, right? I think that's a pretty commonly experienced adversity. It's like, hey, we are in a financial mess. And similarly, I think we can look at that and say, hey, what did we do to contribute to this? In what ways have we messed up financially, gave in to a consumer mentality, lived well above our means, whatever it might be, prioritizing the perception of, well, if I drive this car, like I deserve to do this, X, Y, and Z. So definitely start there. But then what small steps can we take to try to break free from, that adversity so that over the next 10 years, our finances better reflect the work that God wants to do in our lives and has called us to?
I think some of that starts with some of the early prep work is, do you know what the scriptures say about finances? Mm-hmm. Do you know what God says when it comes to finances? Why you should give to him, and putting that into practice? Because it's really going to be hard to lean on God if you haven't been leaning on God years prior to it. So when you get into a financial mess, you're like, well, I've always done it. I've always been the one that's solved this.
Yeah.
Versus having a mentality like, actually, God's been the one that's carrying this. He gave me the ability to work. He's given me the ability to have this money. And the money that comes through my hands is his. Those are two different mentalities.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them will actually help you navigate this battle. The other one's going to leave you just standing there battling it yourself.
Yep.
So the prep work to me is going, all right, doing some of the steps of like, am I tithing? Do I have an understanding of scripture? Have I ever talked to a pastor about why would they talk about this and navigate this? Like, you've got to go into doing that prep work of understanding. I was blessed with a mom and dad who said, this is why we tithe.
Yep.
And here's your little church. You're going to put money in here and then we're going to take it to church.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay.
Yeah.
So, but I still had to have some coaching later on of like that God had worked through me, because I did it more out of fear. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was like, well, I don't want to jack this up and then God just take all my money away. Like that's, I mean, like that's how my mentality.
I don't give him 10. He's going to take 100. You're going to take it all. I'm screwed.
And so then I was doing it to avoid the financial crash, which is not the correct mentality either. So some of this is like, no, you do this to prep yourself for when it comes, then you're ready to persevere.
Yeah.
So I think that would be the work of like, do you have a budget? Do you have some of these things that God, because God is not only teaching you to be generous, he's teaching you to be a good steward. So you've got to learn both of those things.
Yep.
In tandem as you get ready for whatever battles may come.
Yeah, that's really good. When I think about small steps from a financial perspective, I think about, to your point, like, hey, why do we do this? Why is this important? I think we see very clearly in scripture that God wants not necessarily something from us, but he wants to develop something in us, a dependency, a faithfulness. And he also wants to do good work through the finances that we give. Like that's a very clear reality is the work of whether you're giving to a local church or another like faith-based organization, whatever it is, like we should buy into the mission of that thing because I think God's doing a really good work in it. Mm-hmm. Just to clarify, not that we have to feel fully bought in, like we should be giving regardless. You need to find an organization or again, my preference would be a local church. I think we see that model in scripture. You need to find a church that you believe in, that even when maybe there's something that they do that you're not all in, like the overall mission of that church is prioritized and important to where you're willing to give up and see that fruit from your finances. But the vision of it. Why do I do this? Why does God call me to do this? I think practically when we look at our own lives, we need to ask questions like, hey, am I just spending money or am I stewarding what God has gifted me? Mm. So philosophically, am I just like, hey, yeah, this is what we do. We're just spending money. Is it mindless? Or are you being intentional? Like, are you actually thinking about, hey, if I don't do this, if I make this choice, if I hold off, if I delay this gratification of whatever I want to buy or whatever it is, but I do give continually, if I do increase my the percentage of giving to the local church or whatever your method is, what kind of work can God do through that, right? Rather than as creature comfort, maybe, which isn't always a bad thing, but I think sometimes we need to ask, am I stewarding this or am I just spending? I think, you know, you hit on budgeting. Do we have a plan? Like, are we being intentional? Do we have a plan as to, hey, we believe God has given us this money. It could stop any day. Any of us could be let go from a job or could have a life circumstance change and it could stop. But this is what God has given us now. Do we have a plan as to how we're going to spend it in a way that honors him? Do we embrace generosity? Not just giving out of a place of, yeah, this is something I feel guilty about when I don't do, so I should do it. But do we actively search for opportunities to be generous to those that God calls us to be generous to? And then one of the things that has been really, really important in my life from a giving perspective is first fruits. I think that matters. I think, you know, one of my favorite spiritual practices is like giving out of worship. And practically, like I do that the day I get paid. When I see my paycheck hit my account, one of the very first things I do the next time I have a moment to sit down is, for me, like just getting really in the weeds, really practical. I open my app, I hit the give button, I sit there, spend a moment in prayer, thanking God for everything he's given to me. Mm. Before I budget anything else. Now, we've got a plan. I know where the rest of our finances are going. All of those things are really important. But before I spend another dollar, like that's the very first thing I do. Because for me, it's been a transformative practice in my life. First things first. Here's what we're doing, the priority of it. Any other small steps that you guys would suggest from a financial perspective?
Yeah, if you're not, just do it, you know? Like I remember, I mean, this had to have been 12, 13 years ago. We had the OGs will remember. We had Joe Single.
Mm-hmm. Get fired up.
Get fired up. Give, save, invest, and live off the rest. And at the time, I was kind of figuring out my finances, and I was like way behind on a couple bills, you know? And I was in line to ask him a question. And my question was, hey, I'm behind on this bill and this bill and this bill. How should I prioritize, you know, catching up behind bills? And I just remember having a minor disagreement with God in line where he was like, you're just not giving. And I'm like, yeah, I know, but like, I need to like get caught up and then I'll start giving, you know?
Yeah.
And I remember just like stepping on a line and I was like, I need to give before I even do anything else, you know? And so I just started tithing and I couldn't tell you how it happened, but everything got caught up. Everything was on time. And it's just, it's one of those small, tangible instances in my life where like I actively had to trust him and he actively delivered. And I can't explain it. I don't know how, but it's just such a fundamental part of our life right now and ever since of just giving, making a priority, and trusting God that he'll work it all out. And he always does. And then, you know, by remembering those times where God has shown up, it makes it so much easier to start trusting him in other things. When you're able to look back and see how he has shown up and has delivered, then, you know, when adversity does hit, you can look back at this list that keeps growing more and more of ways that God has shown up.
All right. Confidence has grown and you now see God like he's my provider.
Right.
Before that was not the case. You're like, right. No, God, I'll get it. I know I need to give to you,
right.
But let me get this. Like you're still leading it in a way that God's going, hey, come on now. Like,
yeah.
Let me take this. Yeah. Cause that's the ultimate, like, if you prepare, the perseverance is going, I know God will be my provider. I can walk into this battle ready to fight.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah. An observation, and this may not sound super spiritual, so forgive me, but it's like really applicable. Seth, your situation, like we've all had those conversations of people where it's like, yeah, we had, this is my story. I just finally surrendered one day and then like, oh man, all of a sudden things took care of themselves. Like God really did provide for me. And like we've all heard the stories of it being like a miraculous check in the mail sort of thing. That's awesome. Most of us don't have those experiences.
Yeah, it wasn't for us.
Yep.
Yeah.
And like it's God works in that way. And he also works in like the daily obedience of just like, hey, we're going to keep moving and we're going to do this. And one of the really practical things that I don't know if we talk about a lot is like, and maybe if you're in this situation and your life's a bit of a financial mess right now and like you're getting by, but you know your situation's less than ideal. Imagine, and especially if you're not giving right now, you know, your financial situation is a bit of a mess when you're spending 100% on whatever, but you, your house, your car payment, food, eating out, whatever the thing is. Take that, like oftentimes level of lack of intentionality, and then reduce your income by 10%, right? Say you start giving today. Okay, well, you can't be unintentional anymore.
Yeah.
Like you don't have the margin to just spend. So I think sometimes the way that God works in those situations, he's like, hey, just give. If he's telling you to give, which in scripture he is, you just do it. I think it forces our hand a little bit from an intentionality standpoint. Yep. And I even think if you are giving, just to push on this a little bit more, if you are giving, but it has become more autopilot than anything else, it may be like it can still be generous, but it certainly doesn't feel as sacrificial anymore. Maybe that's God saying, hey, how else can you be generous? If you're just on autopilot, I have given 10% every year for the last 25 years. That is an incredible story of faith that God will continue to provide. But is it sacrificial in the way that God calls us to give sacrificially? And is he calling you to a greater level of generosity in some way, shape, or form? Because we see the fruit that God produces so often when you go from nothing to something, just take a step and you have to be really intentional. And some of us are years and years away from that and maybe could use to reconsider. Let's shift from the finances side of things. What about in our relationships? So we talked a little bit earlier about some relationship dynamic within this idea, but relationally, what sort of outcomes do you think God's desiring in your life? And what work can we do just like every day, small steps that we can do to see those by the will of God, see those outcomes come to fruition?
I think it starts in the same spot again, but once again, you're having to look at it like, okay, what does scripture say about relationships? And how should I navigate that? What are the values that God wants me to enter into these relationships with? And even the challenge, like, am I being a good spouse? Am I being a good friend? Am I being a good whatever, instead of demanding that from everybody else? I think that this will require, and this is the work you got to do prep wise. Are you ready to forgive?
Mm-hmm.
Are you ready to do the part that you need to do in this? Of like, hey, if I think of a marriage, when it says better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, and you've committed to that, yeah, you may not understand it when you're 20 something. You're like, yep, I'm all in with her. But there's going to be a time where you've got to do the prep work for that.
Yeah.
So that you can be able to go, okay, because I don't know if you guys do this. I play out scenarios in my head.
Like all day, every day.
Yeah, you know, like if Tina were to get this sick, how would I handle it? If Tina were to, like, heaven permit, pass away, how would I, like, I just play that out in my head.
Yeah.
Like, and part of me is more checking, do I have the value system that would line up with scripture and line up with what God would want me to do in that moment? I don't want any of this to happen. So there's some of it I'm like, I'm trying to prep for this. Now, some of it, there's going to be things that you don't think about that's going to probably happen too. You're like, I didn't see this coming in this relationship at all. And so, and think about, this is all really how you work. What are you like as a coworker or a boss, whatever, employee? Those relationships, God gives a lot of information, a lot of here's what you should value in those. Here's how you should go after that in those. So to me, that's the prep work. So that way, when you persevere, when that person hurts you, you're like, okay, I feel all that. Mm-hmm. I can react with anger. That's normal. That's cultural wisdom. I can act with revenge, but I actually have done the prep work to go, no, help me. I'm going to need to choose to forgive. I'm going to need to be vulnerable. I'm maybe even on the side where I cause it. I need to confess and own this versus, well, here's the reason I did this because you did that. Like now you're getting defensive and you're trying to justify your behavior instead of just owning it. So I think those kind of things, when you face those battles, like I think I learned this within my marriage. Like I struggled with being defensiveness and like in our marriage. And so, because Dean would come out with criticism, and God would eventually like, you're not great at handling any feedback. And I was like, I feel like I am. I just don't like it from her. But that was the learn, like, ooh, I thought I had done some prep work, but there's more prep work to be done so I can persevere better in those moments.
Yeah.
So though there's a lot within relationships that we are working through because we are all going to have places we fall short.
Yeah. I think part of it too is like predetermining your position on things. So like for Amanda and I, it took us years to be able to like actually vocalize how this plays out in our marriage, but we always just try to assume the best in each other.
Yep.
From the get-go. And so, you know, if I get home and she's stressed out about something, the assumption isn't like she's mad at me or whatever. It's okay, well, what's going on here? What did I do? Maybe that, you know, but we're automatically just assuming the best in each other rather than, you know, the, oh, you're always this, you're always that or whatever. And that has helped smooth out so many things just in the practical sense over the last decade that has made, what could have been big fights or big moments into just very small misunderstandings because if you just lead with believing the best, then you're probably going to come out with the best instead of always assuming the worst or, you know, so, yeah.
And a lot of this will center around, is your relationship with God getting healthier? Because the only way you get that mindset is because you see God believes the best in you.
Right. Yeah, it is surrender. Right.
Like, it is one of, like, you will learn how to navigate relationships. It's why the greatest commandments that God gave, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God's putting in this whole structure that goes, I want you to learn to love me. But as you learn to love yourself through that relationship, you'll actually learn to love other people. Yeah. So there's a whole dynamic that God is coaching and teaching to where you can walk into the arena when you have to have fights someday, when you have to navigate those things that you're like, I'm not entering this with this malice or this anger or this, I just want to hurt this person. You're going, no, I care about them because God's had to do the same thing with me at this arena and had to teach me to, and I've messed it up before. I mean, now parenting my kids, there's times I'm like, oh man, I remember that. Like I screwed that up as a teenager. I did that when I was a young kid. And so now there's a lot more grace and God's like, remember I gave you that. Mm-hmm. But if you don't take the prep work to have that relationship with the Lord, it's going to be really hard.
Yeah.
to be able to understand relationships without all of what Satan would, I would like to do, like throwing his daggers in there.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah.
Yeah, at the benefit of that was the first thing that made my list. It was like, hey, think the best, speak the best.
Yeah.
It's the number one counseling thing I have to do with couples all the time.
Yep. 100%. Because assume the best.
If you don't, it means low trust.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. 1,000%. I put on my list, like, hey, anticipate forgiveness. Like,
yeah.
We should go through these situations to where the forgiveness command is pretty clear, right? Like, Jesus himself, forgive one another and my Father will forgive you. Like, that's okay.
And if you don't.
So what is he saying? And I think what we see all throughout scripture is, in the same way I just mentioned this a minute ago, like I think largely giving financially, whether it's tithing to a local church or just being a generous person, that has a lot more to do with what God wants for us than it does what he wants from us. He's going to do his work regardless. We see that in scripture, like, hey, he calls us into it, but he's going to do it regardless.
Yeah.
It's a blessing that he calls us into it. In the same way, our forgiveness of people who sin against us is far more about us, our right relationship with God. I think it also has a benefit to the people in our lives when we are open and willing to forgive. But first and foremost, it's about us. And we should anticipate walking through seasons and situations where we have to forgive.
Yeah.
I have a mentor who was an ER doctor for a really long time. And he would tell me, like, yeah, and you're not going to necessarily see this in scripture, but he was like, when I show up for work, I know people are going to treat me poorly. I recognize that. And I anticipate that forgiveness. I like pre-forgive them for the thing, the people that I don't even know yet, that I've not experienced yet.
Again,
I pre-forgive them for the things they will do and say to me, because it's a part of my process to get my heart right before God, to walk into those situations knowing, hey, whatever happens, like, okay, well, figure it out. I'm here to serve you in his context, right? And of course, yeah, we should, once a situation actually takes place, certainly process through forgiveness and have a plan ready for what that looks like. But that was always, that sticks in the back of my mind. Like, okay, what rooms do I have to walk into already anticipating forgiveness in them? I think, like, just clear expectations when it comes to relationship stuff, expectations, boundaries, like just being very clear about, hey, here's what we do in our relationship. Here's what honors God. Here's what doesn't honor God. And here's kind of what we want to stick to, whether it's a friendship or a marriage or a dating relationship, whatever it is, just clarifying on the front end. I think Seth, you mentioned that too. And then prayer. Yep. Prayer really matters. Praying for your relationships, especially the ones that matter most to you. Parenting, too, in this kind of relationship conversation, I think is a part of it. Praying with and for our kids and praying for the things they're going to experience and have to process and trying to model all of this for them is really important.
We do the Lord's Prayer with Charlie every night.
Nice. Yeah.
And, you know, I learned it old school. And so there's a lot of these and thous and thines and this and that.
Do you do transgressions, debt?
We do debts and debtors, but Charlie will change it to daughters, which is the most like hilarious but also a humbling thing, right? Like, as we're praying together, she's like, forgive us our daughters.
That's hilarious.
And it's like, yeah, like, you know, maybe there are some things that we need to talk about or work through or whatever, and it's like, it's just such a hilarious little reminder. And so, like, when she has an issue with somebody at school or something, we'll put their name in there. And it's been this funny easy way for us to be able to talk about these things, about how somebody hurt her feelings or she hurt somebody else's feelings. And, you know, so some days it's, you know, forgive us our so-and-sos. And sometimes it's, you know, forgive me for what I've done. And, you know, out of the mouths of children, you know.
And you said prayer, I think, along with that, I mean, that's worship. Like,
yeah.
What probably not talked about enough is like with David is, yes, he beat a lion, beat a bear, great. But a lot of his time worshiping the Lord, writing songs, doing all of that as a young boy, led him to have that confidence of, I know who he is. Mm-hmm. I know what I'm like, and I can hear from him, and he's helping me navigate all my life. And so that's the part that's like, at the core of this, we could tell you all this prep work, but it's like, do you have a real relationship with the Lord that you actually want to get to know him?
Yeah.
And not just utilize him for like, well, okay, God, just tell me how to do relationships well, and then I've got it.
Yep.
Tell me how to do my finances well, then I've got it. Like, God's like, that's not the relationship I signed up for.
Yeah.
I want to walk
in
peace with you, because there's actually going to be a lot of caveats to it. There's going to be a lot of, there's actually going to be, you're doing it right, but yeah, sure, you're doing 10%, but actually I'd love for you to do more.
Yeah.
Well, I'm doing what you ask.
Yeah.
Or, hey, in this relationship, am I going to ask you to do this? Well, I don't need to do that because they should be doing it anyways. There's going to be these moments that God's going to like, I just, as you alluded to, I want a surrendered heart that gets to, hey, we're doing this prep work with that mindset. So there's also going to be some values within this that you've got to bring into.
Yeah, that's really good. Let's land the plane with this last application piece that I just want to challenge anyone that's listening or watching. You took us through two texts kind of in the front end of your sermon, middle of your sermon. And one of them was Psalm 23, which we've talked about. I've talked specifically about on previous shows. I want to encourage, just even if you have no experience or history with memorizing scripture in any way, shape or form, I think there's sometimes an illusion that it's way harder than it actually is. Like, we know songs from our childhood that we could sing all of right now. Like, memorization is not all that challenging. If there was ever a text to memorize, like just from personal experience, Porter and I memorized Psalm 23 a year or two ago, a couple of years ago now. He was young. He was 5 or 6 when we did this. And over and over and over again, it has been so productive to where even in my own personal prayer life, oftentimes I pray Psalm 23. Like, that is a very clear part of my prayer. When I'm stressed out about a situation, it is almost always the first thing that comes to my mind. It's like a specific verse or a line that David shares in Psalm 23, because the reality that we see in Psalm 23, for me, one of the most profound teachings in it, right? We've got the first few lines. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, so this whole conversation, adversity, seasons that are challenging, if the Lord leads me through a dark valley, then I will fear no evil. No, it's even though I think it's more of a guarantee for us. Yeah. We see this in 1 Peter 2. It's almost a guarantee that we're going to experience trials in our lives, adversity, some that, the Lord is using to produce great fruit in our lives, some as a result of the sin around us, some as a result of our own sin and falling short. But regardless, like, we're going to walk through them. We should anticipate them. But the promise of Psalm 23 is that he's with us in it. He's right alongside us. He is fighting for us. We've got the power of the Spirit that's advocating on our behalf. We've got Jesus at the right hand of the Father, like, kind of whispering into his ear, trying to encourage us. Just as an application piece, I think committing that to memory, take maybe a week or two, it's been such a fruitful practice in my life with that specific chapter of scripture. So go memorize it. I think it's applicable for us to have in the back of our mind as a tool for God to use in specific situations to point out things to us, especially in the midst of adversity.
Yeah.
All right. Anything else?
One last thing, I think we've talked about like finances, we've talked about just relationships, but I also think there's a component of how about your relationship with you? Mm-hmm. Like, personally, like, if you want that peace, you're going to have to work through some of the, man, I am struggling with maybe this addiction. I am struggling maybe with a mental health condition that I don't know what to do, whatever it may be, or just simply, I keep sinning in this area.
Yeah.
And what you're going to have to fight is the shame cycle that Satan will want to take you down.
Mm-hmm. And keep you in.
The demoralizing part of it. Because sometimes when we're looking at like finances, okay, I can navigate. Relationship, I can navigate. But those you can actually not even touch if you can't start with you a little bit of going, all right, am I actually allowing Satan to win to battle just with me?
And sometimes that happens to where it's like, oh, I'll do everything for everybody else. But you're not even fighting for yourself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And God's going to be like, hey, come on, man. Like, you know, love yourself and take care of that. So if there's those struggles, especially within the internet, like sometimes the ones we don't want to talk about at all, like, well, I got this addiction, or I've got this mental illness, or I've got these things. Learning to be like, some of that prep work is going, hey, I got to talk about it with somebody. Because if I stay by myself, Satan has a pretty loud voice in that.
Yeah. Yep. Confess your sins to one another.
Yep.
Pray for each other so you might be healed.
And so that prep work's hard. I could just like, that's finances. Yeah. You can create a system. You can do some, even relationships. You can do some of that, but your own is going to be the hardest.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, thanks guys. Really appreciate it. Well, hey, I really do hope that this conversation has been fruitful when it comes to your walk with Jesus, as well as just what it looks like to take some real practical steps to apply each of our sermons every week, especially this week. Again, like if you've got the margin, even if you don't think you have the margin, I really do believe in the power of memorizing scripture. I believe that especially Psalm 23 is a great place to start if you've never memorized scripture, as the Lord uses his spirit to remind you of the things that we input daily, right? Remind us of the lessons that he has shown us over and over again. And memorization of scripture is just such a beautiful tool that he uses to lead us well. Well, hey, just a reminder, if these types of conversations are exciting for you, trying to dig into application from what we're all learning together, then, and if you're a man specifically, then I want to remind you of the group that we're doing at the West location every Wednesday morning throughout the Arena series. So we've got 7 more weeks left, I believe, in this series. And every Wednesday morning throughout the course of it at 6 a.m. at the West location, we've got a group of men meeting together. And we're sharing a little bit more about the sermon from Sunday and digging into application just like this conversation does. But we get to do it in a context across a table or in a seat next to people that are going through life just like we are. So I encourage you, men, jump into a group like that. Or if that time doesn't work for you, you can find all sorts of other group opportunities, no matter your age or life situation. If you've got a family, if you don't, it doesn't matter. We've got all sorts of diverse group situations for you. All you have to do is go to fs.church/groups and you can find more information there. Well, again, thanks so much for spending some time with us today. We hope it was a fruitful conversation in your walk with Jesus. We'll see you again next week.